wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. We'll talk about some wars and rumors of wars with Iran. With HBCUs, violence seems to be surrounding its athletics. We'll look at water and weather in some potentially good news. Those stories plus much more as we explore the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, November 14th, 2025. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about. We always encourage you to do that. Or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who wants to encourage you to never be afraid to try something new. Because remember, amateurs built the Ark and professionals built the Titanic. And that's Pastor Mark, who finally understands why people have been calling him a grown-up. Yeah, because he groans every time he gets up.
That's too true to not make me laugh.
I know.
I love that. And you know what, really, Greg, that's actually a profound thought there. I like the very first thing about the Ark and the Titanic. I mean, God had, Noah and his sons build this thing over 120 years or however long they built it.
Yes.
And they just, they had great craftsmanship and what, but just the basics of the tar and the, all the, and the thing lasted a massive worldwide flood. The Titanic couldn't get across the ocean.
On its maiden voyage.
That is just really shocking. It's interesting. I saw just today, now that you mentioned that, the co-owner of Macy's went down with the Titanic. He and his wife did.
Oh.
And apparently his wife decided, for whatever the reason, it said his wife rejected her seat on the boats, the lifeboats.
Yeah.
Maybe she didn't want to leave her husband. Maybe she's like, I'm not going to be saved and you drown. I don't know. Hopefully it was something very noble like that. But of course, he didn't have a seat either, so they both, I think, drowned together. But somehow they ended up with his his watch, his pocket watch. And it's going, I think they're going to be selling it at one of these auction things. Again, I was seeing, you know, it said 18 something on it, but this extremely wealthy, valuable, all gold thing from the Titanic. How they got it, I don't know. I mean, I doubt that they, you know, got it up from the bottom when they found the Titanic. I guess that's possible. Whether or not it was passed on to somebody else that got on one of the boats, I don't know. But just kind of interesting when you brought the Titanic, because I was just thinking about that. But that is interesting. Yeah, just a side note, a little bit of extra, you know, that's free information. We don't charge for that. Your regular fee that you pay each week for Signs of the Times, yes, will not add any extra.
And so we're going to try to keep this episode afloat and not sink it.
Yes, and your prophecy is outside of time.
That's right. All right, let's go to All Israel News for some Ezekiel 38 and 39 news. By way of a report dated November 10th, Iran threatens to fire 2,000 missiles a day in a future Israel war, which the regime sees as just a matter of time.
I mean, does this speak volumes or what?
Yeah.
What just happened? We just had 2 years ago, October 7th, you just had the Iranians, you know, nuclear program smashed by Israel and by America. You have, you know, really, what happened was, Greg, is Israel and America let up and allowed them to survive as a nation. They could have taken them out. Now, we know that's not going to happen because of Ezekiel 38 and 39. They have to be a nation and be there to attack Israel. But America let them out of all this. And rather than being thankful, or at least backing up and being humble and saying, okay, you know, we kind of got smacked really hard here and they could have wiped us out and they didn't, let's just sit quiet for a while. You know, they still just they're right back at it. It's just like, look, we're letting you know, as soon as we have the power to do it, we're going to attack Israel. It just proves they'll never change. And they have only one goal forever. That's wipe out the nation of Israel and destroy them. It's interesting. Before I even get into the article, I want to share this because we do have some time, I think, to jump on a little side tangents today. And I want to do that. There is in the 1500s in Islam, they came up, and I'm trying to remember the term, I forget what the term is, so I won't say it. I'd butcher it. But there's a name for this term they came up with that is actually a strategy to pretend you're having peace to your enemy while you're rearming and can attack later. And it's part of their overall, well, here's how we're going to do things. If we ever get defeated, we're going to back off. And it's anywhere from like 2 years to 10 years. I think the limit is 10 years. But anywhere between 2 years and 10 years something. You got the word there?
What was it called? It's taqiyya, maybe, or al-taqiyya. It's T-A-Q-I-Y-Y-A. It's a concept. It's doctrine. It's Islam's doctrines of deception is basically what it refers to.
I think there's even a different one here that is
the terrorist art of deception.
There's that one, but there's something like Huda or
another word. Huya, okay,
it's something not Ben because I don't say it's Hebrew. But anyway, it is an actual thing they came up with, Greg, in the 1500s, where they say, look, it's like 2 years on the low end and 10 on the high. I think they put a boundary for it, something like that, and they literally say that okay, what we'll do is if we get defeated. Okay, you want a peace treaty? Yes, we will. Okay, we agree to peace. But they know we're lying. We are agreeing to a 2 year to 10 year maximum break. Then we will attack again to see if we can kill you. And it's accepted in their, remember, in their religion. It's okay to with Allah. It's okay to lie and be deceptive. That's what it's written in the Quran. He can lie. You can lie. Lying's fine. Whereas God condemns lying. The God of the Bible, Jehovah, condemns lying. Their God says it's okay, and they even use it to their advantage. Anyway, the point is, this is what's happening. They act like, okay, I don't even think they said they were going to stop, but they kind of back off for a while, but they're out in the open. We're going to rebuild and just, you know, come in and smash you. And they're doing, their factories are running full throttle right now, trying to build up the missiles again. They know it's going to be a while till they can get the nuclear stuff. But listen to what it says. And by the way, this shows you can never have peace with them. There is no peace deal. It's all deception. And no, we will continue to try to destroy the Jew and Israel until we die, until the end of the world. After the devastating war with Israel, and the U.S. left the Iranian regime without an active nuclear program and dramatically diminished missile capabilities, officials are now once again threatening Israel. A recent report by the New York Times warned that the lack of clarity over the nuclear stockpiles and the absence of any new negotiations have led regional officials and analysts to warn that a new war between Israel and Iran is only a matter of time. As soon as we can, we're just reloading. We're going to fire again.
Yeah.
The report notes that the U.S.-Israeli attacks damaged the nuclear facilities, but left a stockpile of highly enriched uranium, which we don't know if it's true or not, that is either buried under rubble or was transported to a secret location. In addition, the regime continues to work on a new enrichment site dubbed Pickaxe Mountain. Sound like a ride at Disney World. And it's refused any oversight of its activities by international inspectors. And I quote, many in the Gulf believe that makes another Israeli attack on Iran almost inevitable, given Israeli officials' long-held view that Iran's nuclear program is an existential threat, according to the New York Times. Missile factories are working around the clock, the official told Vaez, and said they hope to fire 2,000 at once to overwhelm the Israeli defenses, not 500 over 12 days. Israel feels the job is unfinished and sees no reason not to resume the conflict, so Iran is doubling down preparedness for the next round, Vaez said. Now, it's interesting, when I look at this, and we noted this after, you know, the attack on Iran and all this happened recently with the war that happened there. You know, when Iran moves on Israel, it's going to be a land attack. I'm not saying they won't send missiles. They're sending them now. But, I mean, when you read in Scripture, Ezekiel 38 and 39, they don't shoot missiles. They come. They show up.
Yeah.
They bring all these military. They bring Russia with them. Turkey jumps in. Again, Sudan and Ethiopia jump in, and no doubt others around there. But those are the ones we have listed in Scripture that are the main five characters that do this. And they do a land invasion. Well, I find that interesting because if they were going to be able to have a nuclear weapon, they wouldn't need a land invasion. So it shows me they're not going to get a nuclear weapon, and or they're not going to have a way to send the nuclear weapon, and or they decide that if we do a nuclear weapon, it'd be too much fallout in the surrounding Arab people, so we can't. I don't know which it is, but they're going to come in mass on land, and that's when, again, God is going to, again, just defend Israel and wipe them out, and that's when he'll pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel, and all that's going to happen in the end time scenario that takes place. But very interesting to see them just being, they're so open. They're not hiding it. It's not like you would think they'd sit back and go, look, just make the bombs, be quiet, we'll kind of aim them, we won't tell anybody. I mean, they have no element of surprise. It's just blind, I mean...
Blind rage.
It is blind rage, and thankfully it is, because they're really foolish in the way they do it. If they were smarter and they could keep quiet, then maybe they could have a modicum of success. But again, we know they're not going to have ultimate success because the Lord's going to fight for Israel.
Yep. As we come back to America, it's a really just kind of a disturbing story, but it just speaks to the increase in violence of the latter days.
Yes.
But unfortunately, coming to a group of people that really shouldn't be having this. And this is from Fox News, dated November 9th. HBCU shooting surge as multiple homecoming events see deadly violence.
Now this Fox News article, I didn't, you know, Greg, I didn't leave this in here because it was...
Didn't tell me to remove it.
No, it's supposed to be here.
Okay.
I was just saying, I didn't leave it in here because it had anything to do with the black colleges.
Right.
That's sad that it's happening there.
Just violence.
This is Matthew 24. Yeah. Violence will increase in the last days. Let me say this. It's not just going to be among black colleges. You're going to see violence increases among white people, all people, all over the place, which is already happening.
Right.
But this article just kind of brought that to the forefront. A startling rise in violent attacks and threats against historically black colleges and universities, HBCUs, I didn't know there was a such acronym, throughout the country is raising concerns over students, administrators, and experts as multiple shootings and fake threats have been reported across campuses. Now, it's interesting. It says that many of these attacks were people that weren't even students. It wasn't students on the campus. People come from the outside and shooting up the campuses.
Yep. They were coming for a sporting event and, yeah.
You know, I know, I mean, for me, I know that if I lose, I start shooting guns. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't mean to make light of this, but I think about how people take seriously. Look how sports or people would kill people.
Yeah.
I mean, you think the value of life, that you would ever take a life, but number two, that you take it over losing a ball game or getting mad because your team isn't winning and start shooting people. I mean, it just shows you in the last days, hearts are going to grow hard. And that's what we're seeing. Last month, gunshots rang out in the areas surrounding the HBCUs, leaving administrators scrambling as schools attempted to ramp up security in the wake of violence. On October 24th, as Howard University was hosting its annual homecoming event, one woman, three men, and a teenage boy were shot just steps from campus in the campus in Washington, D.C. Although none of the victims were students, one individual was reportedly enrolled at Maryland's Morgan State. Police arrested two 19-year-old suspects. How sad. I mean, it's these teenagers doing this stuff. And they recovered three guns in connection with the shooting, according to Fox 5. However, authorities have since said that more individuals may have been involved. Over the same weekend, One person was killed. Six were injured by gunfire at Lincoln University in Pennsylvania. According to authorities, one suspect was subsequently taken into custody in connection with the shooting. Another incident involving three individuals being arrested at Southern University, A&M College, and A&M College in Louisiana's homecoming. After they were allegedly caught carrying guns on campus, the outlet reported one individual reported they fired a weapon. No one was injured. No, said two of them are homecoming.
Yeah.
And lastly, it is said these are the individuals, I quote, who are outside of the college community itself and are creating problems and havoc for the individuals who just want to go to one of these athletic events that are occurring at the campus and being shot. Now, so again, it may not be, I said earlier, people getting upset because their team's losing. There's an indicator. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It could just be they're upset about something else. They're obviously violent people. And they're just wanting to hurt somebody. So it may not have anything to do with the sports event, but it's just, I guess that may be a crime of opportunity. I don't know. But I mean, Chuck used to say, Pastor Chuck years ago, he said, you don't kill somebody and become a murderer. He said, you're a murderer and that's why you kill somebody. It's who you are. You know, if you're a liar, you're already a liar and you just lie. If you're a murderer, you're already a murderer. You just murder. So he said, it's not you become that. That's who you are. And it just gets revealed. So we're going to see more of this in the last days. You're going to see more violence, more murder, more all these things happening, and a greater and greater, a greater and greater. The Bible talks about in the last days a greater and greater hardness of heart and lack of feeling. And I look at what's happening here. If you want to see just, you want to really see a magnifying contrast to this, regardless of how you feel about Charlie Kirk, whether you hated him, whether you loved him, whether you were neutral, regardless. When a man is executed who's done no crime, you may not like him, but he's done no crime, and he's publicly executed, assassinated, rather, in front of a large crowd in a violent way with his wife and his kids out in the parking lot because they're about to come join, and people rejoice, and people laugh and mock,
yeah,
and make fun of it and make shirts to make fun of it.
You
and,
talk
and,
about the hardness of heart.
Greg, once you get to that place, yeah, the heart now, there is no feeling. There is no conscience. That person is dead through and through, and it's a scary place to be. It's just really, really frightening where our society is today.
What's the verse, Pastor Mark, that talks, at least I hope it, this is in the Bible, and I'm just not making this up, where it talks about their consciences were seared as with a hot iron.
No, you're not making it up. Yeah, that's in the scripture.
I can't remember.
I can't think right now. Let me see if I can find it real quick.
But that's what came to mind when you said that, because it's like they are so devoid of any feeling. It's as if their nerve endings have been, burned off.
Yeah, well, here it is. It's in. Let me read it to you. And okay. That's exactly what it is. In 1 Timothy 4, says the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, which, by the way, for our prophecy students, the last days is really everything from the cross until now. Once the cross happened, that was considered last days. Okay, God's wrapping up the last portion of the earth. Latter days or latter times, L-A-T-T-E-R, latter times means the very, very, that's referring to the second coming. That's the very end. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, L-A-T-T-E-R, very end, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And you know, when you get when you're burnt really bad and seared, you lose, it kills the nerve endings. And so you have no more feeling on that area. And so it's a very dangerous thing because you can't protect yourself there anymore. You know, it's interesting, for years, many believe that with leprosy, that the leprosy would eat away your fingertips and eat away your ears and your nose and all your body parts. And I don't know if there's any of that at all still connected. But again, the biggest reason they say that people lose their fingers and their things that can outside, your nose rubbing things or ears on things or your toes, is because you can't feel anymore. They have become numb. So what happens is, that's why God uses leprosy as a picture of sin in the Bible. You become numb to your sin, and it slowly destroys you because it doesn't hurt anymore. And that's what we're seeing in the last days. But what happens is their fingers, their toes, they don't feel it. So if you cut your fingers or slam your toes, you don't even know it. And eventually they break, they come off, and you lose fingers and toes because you lose the sense of feeling. That's what happens with the searing of a hot iron, and that's what happens with God using leprosy as a picture of sin in the Bible, because you become numb to right and wrong. You become numb to any kind of caring, any kind of feelings, and it just destroys you. We had a couple of days ago, last Tuesday, I was driving right around the church down Miraville Pike, and I came up on two police cars. They were sitting on their side of the road and talking to some man, And something had just happened, or they had just discovered that it happened. I was one of the first ones there on the scene. They couldn't have been there very long, maybe long enough for the police to get there. So it could have been 20, 30 minutes. I don't know. But they're talking to this guy. And I go back later and I find out on the news that right there, somebody had hit somebody and killed him right there, right next down from our house. They found him down there in the ditch dead, and it was a hit and run. Nobody reported it. They caught the guy today, either yesterday or today. I saw his picture. They caught him. Somebody apparently saw us enough to track this guy down. But as I drove by there, because I'm studying for this Sunday in Ephesians about, you know, hearts and our condition and feeling, and I'm thinking about all this going on with the people, Charlie Kirk, and they're so callous and so cold, you know, on all this. And I've been grieving for that man. I think I might know who he is. I think he was kind of a rough looking guy. Just kind of walked the streets up and down through there, you know. But, you know, he's a human and he's got a story to his life. And I was driving by there even on the way coming today. And I drove by there going, man, this guy right here, he lost his life. And how long did he live? He died alone. Was he scared? He had no comforter. It was just there he was dying on the side of the road. And my heart was just moved. I was just saddened. It was like this. I don't know. I had a sense of this care about this man that I didn't even know. And I realized that is something that comes from the Spirit of God. That is something that you have to be in tune with God to have those, you know, those feelings. But when you have that disconnect from God, it's just another dead person. It just doesn't matter. It's like abortion. Another dead baby. No, it doesn't matter. But when you have that connection to God and God's sensitivity to life and love and understanding, every baby breaks your heart. Every person has value. Everyone's made in the image of God. And it's just this thing where the reverse is going to happen in the last days. It's people are going to become so hardened, it doesn't matter. It reminds me of the gladiator days in Rome. They send people out there, let animals eat them, and they're cheering. Oh, look, an animal ate somebody. Yeah, oh, they're killing each other with swords, and they're cheering. You're like, these are humans made in the image of God. And by the way, made by the very fingers of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And the world's cheering. It just shows you how dark the world is, how far mankind can fall, and how hardened and seared the conscience can become, and leprous in sin that we become. And, you know, if you're listening right now and you've got some things where you become very indifferent to the suffering in the world around you, I encourage you, get quiet alone before the Lord and say, God, resensitize my heart. Soften my heart. It has become hardened. I should feel something when it comes to what's going on in the world. You know, it's interesting. Again, I'm going back because I've been studying this morning Ephesians. But when he says, be angry and do not sin, it's very interesting the wording there. It means be continually angry. Continually. A lot of people think, oh, I can't be angry. I mean, sin as a Christian. No, the Bible says you need to be continually angry, but not in a rage, not for yourself. It's the anger of the injustices of the world you see around us. When you see all the babies dying, when you see somebody hit and run and kill a human and just leave, when you see people mocking the death of a man who was assassinated with his wife and kids there, that should make us angry. We should be upset at the world, and yet we pray for the world and we have compassion, wanting to see them saved. But we should be angry. When you watch the news, when you say, Lord, come back, when you see these things and you get upset and it makes you mad. You said before you don't even watch the news because sometimes it gets you so upset. Mm-hmm. That's the Spirit of God. Much of that is the Spirit of God, Greg, because you're looking and saying, this is wrong. There's an injustice here and there's an anger that rises up. The key is we're not to sin in that anger.
In that anger, yeah.
The anger should motivate us to pray. The anger should motivate us to greater love, to greater action. Jesus got angry. He walks in, turns over all the tables, smacking a whip. He didn't lose his temper. He was angry because this was evil. It was the place where people were supposed to come and worship God. And they were not only taking their place where they were supposed to worship for the Gentiles and the court of the Gentiles, they were stealing people, taking advantage of them by charging them exorbitant prices for their animals to sacrifice. So anyway, I guess I'm just saying the bottom line is in my rant here is that, you know, we pray to keep a conscience that's open, a gentle, have your heart softened. Go to God. If it's not that way, go to the Lord and ask him to re-soften your heart and re-soften your conscience. We've got to stay that way or we're not walking in the Spirit and the love of the Lord.
All right. As we look at some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, our first one comes from the Jerusalem Post. And again, when we're talking about natural disasters in this program, understand we're not bringing you necessarily the latest and greatest, but just what has transpired over recent time or since our last broadcast.
Absolutely.
And this one comes from the Jerusalem Post talking about a super typhoon that left two dead in the Philippines. And of course, this article was dated November 9th. Today is the 14th. I'm sure they have many more dead than just two.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. This, again, super typhoon Feng Wang made landfall in the Philippines on Sunday with two fatalities reported and 1 million people evacuated ahead of one of the nation's most powerful storms of the year. Again, the reason the numbers weren't higher initially is the 1 million evacuated, but the storm crossed over the north portion of the most populous island. Luzon Weather Bureau, Pagasa said, with torrential rain, sustained winds of 185. Now, this says 185 kph.
With gusts kilometers, maybe per hour.
No, it's not kilometer. Kph. I'll look that up real quick. That's not.
But I mean, I'm thinking in there, maybe they might be using the metric system. I don't know.
Is kilometers kph?
Kilometers, yeah.
Okay,
did, I don't know what did I just say?
You said kilometers, but it's okay, kph.
Yeah, kilometers per hour.
Okay, thank you.
Versus mph, miles per hour.
I'm looking for an L there. You know, any of these real destructive things like NPR, I guess. Yeah. But either way, so anyway, it says that it was a 21st storm this year to hit a nation that was only just recovering from Typhoon Kalmegi, which left 224 dead in the Philippines. Now, again, why do we mention this? Matthew 24. There's going to be flooding, famines, but also Romans 8:22. Again, remember, the world's going to say climate change. We're doing this. We're our truck's doing this, and your mini bike's causing this to happen. No.
And your cow.
Yeah,
in
your
field.
Cow. Yeah. Well. Yeah. 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 Anyway, no comment there. Either way, no. Romans 8:22. The earth is groaning for the return of the Lord, and you're going to see. You know, when your stomach hurts, things groan, and you know. Not good. The earth is groaning. And because of this, we're going to be seeing more and more storms, more and more problems, more and more issues. And God is going to hold the whole world together. We're not going to destroy it. You know, Greg, we're going to get to some stuff next week, but I have to just touch on this, the AI stuff. You know, people are afraid that robots are going to take the world over. That's not going to happen. How do we know? You read the Bible all the way till the end, until when the Lord comes back, it still says that people are marrying, giving in marriage. The governments are still functioning. The Antichrist will be ruling the world. No doubt there'll be some of the robots involved. There's going to be other, you know, AI is going to be involved in all that, but you're not going to see that kind of thing take over because, again, God shows us in his word, he's going to keep it man-run, if you will, and the earth's not going to fall apart. We're not going to kill each other, nuclear weapon, because, again, the Bible says we'll be here. So, again, you're going to see more of these major storms, though, and earthquakes and floods and everything else because of the earth groaning.
Well, and to that point, though, Pastor Mark, you know, the Bible tells us that if Jesus didn't come back, we would destroy ourselves.
Absolutely.
We would head in that direction.
No flesh would be saved if the Lord didn't intervene. So yes, but he's going to intervene before that. So we can rest, trust the Lord.
Yes.
He's holding all things together, and he's going to get us out of here for the rapture of the church in his timing.
Yeah. All right, our next article comes from Newsweek, dated November 10th. If Iran doesn't have enough problems because they ran out of bombs, they're now running out of water. More cities run dry as Iran's water crisis deepens.
Yeah, again, the Bible talks in the last days about famines, remember? And now we see again what's happening here in Iran. Of course, Iran is also very anti-God. So they don't have the blessing of God, no doubt. You know, whether or not you can say yes,
at least
God's
the government
cursing them.
Does. I don't know about the people, but
the government again. Yeah. What is it? If you curse Israel, I'll curse you.
Exactly.
And so now we're seeing the curse of God on the nation of Iran. I think we can say that based on Genesis 12:3. But it says water reserves in Mashhad, Iran's second largest city and one of the most important religious centers. Isn't that interesting? Mm. False doctrine, false spirits. Have fallen now 3% below capacity, below 3% of capacity, putting the city's 4 million residents on the brink of a major water emergency. It says the crisis in Mashhad is just one sign of the nationwide catastrophe as Iran faces up to the consequences of worsening droughts, record low rainfall, and decades of mismanaging water resources. I might add, if you keep threatening Israel, expect these kind of things to continue to happen. Policies that favored building new dams and drilling deep wells over maintaining infrastructure and promoting conservation have left the country facing severe water shortages. Mashhad, home of the Imam Reza Shrine that attracts millions of pilgrims, is among several Iranian cities facing shrinking reservoirs and depleting aquifers. Tehran, the capital, has also struggled with falling water levels and periodic rationing, while major lakes such as Lake Urmia in the northwest have largely dried up after the decades of mismanagement and reduced inflow. The widespread shortages reflect how declining rainfall and poor infrastructure planning have stained both urban supply and agriculture. And so the bottom line is, yes, they're hurting over there. But again, I think, you know, number one, they're not going to be blessed. And number two, they're calling down the curses of God on them because God said, those who curse Israel, I will curse. And they are cursing Israel. So I wouldn't expect them to see anything much better anytime soon until they repent. I don't think they're going to repent. And it's just going to lead to whatever drives them to attack Israel very soon, I believe.
Well, Pastor Mark, I think we have found Iran's missing water. This, according to AccuWeather.com, dated November 10th, record rains in Buenos Aires are leaving more than 12 million acres of farmland underwater.
Now, what a contrast.
What a contrast.
We go from this massive famine or massive drought that'll lead to famine, but drought, to this over this flooding that's going on. And again, these are what the Bible said we'll be seeing in the latter times. You're going to see famines and flooding and all this, obviously in different areas, but you're going to see it all. And here we have it. Buenos Aires, the agricultural sector of Buenos Aires province is facing a severe crisis under the worst flooding in decades. Inundated farmland in central and eastern regions. The Confederation of Rural Associations in Buenos Aires and La Pampa estimates that nearly 12 million acres of farmland have been affected after heavy rains exceeded about 67 inches in several rural areas, far above the historical annual average of about 35 inches. Now, again, it depends on what the land is like. When you have an area, Greg, that doesn't get a lot of rain and it rains a lot, they flood because the ground doesn't absorb it as well. Mm-hmm. A lot of people may not realize this. You know, they talk about 67 inches there and they're having all this flooding, right? We get over 88 inches a year here in Knoxville. And yet we don't have that kind of flooding. Why? Because we're used to it. We're actually almost rainforest. We're like on the rainforest run.
Interesting.
The lower,
okay.
Just below, I think. Yeah. But we have an enormous amount of rain in this area, but we don't have the flooding issues because when there's a constant raining, then the land stays where it can move, and waters can move in the dirt, right? And we put it back in the streams, back in the lakes, back up in the sky, and the whole cycle there. You get these places where it doesn't do that, and you have some issues. The situation has halted the planting and harvesting of key crops. Now, this is it. Notice this. Not only flooding, but now we're talking about famine possible. It has halted the planting and harvesting of key crops, more signs of the latter days, such as soybeans, corn, rural roads rendering impassable in flooded fields, preventing machinery from operating and blocking the transport of supplies and production. This area is known for producing crops such as soybeans and wheat, as well as livestock. Many farmers have lost part of their production and have had to move their cattle to higher ground and rent land in other areas, Gentile said. Isn't that interesting? A guy named Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She added that some areas are under more than 3 feet of water and can take months to dry. You know how? You know, go plant some rice. Just a thought. It grows underwater, right? I don't know if rice will grow there or not. Probably too late to plant it, but anyway. This will not only affect farmers' finances, but the entire production chain. So I think you're going to, again, see more and more of this groaning. Romans 8:22, you see it here. We saw it. You're going to see more and more flooding, more and more famines, more and more earthquakes, more and more typhoons, more and more volcanoes. All this is going to happen. Don't freak out. Just remember that we're right on target is what the Lord said would happen, and God's in control.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 389 later today, which is easier to listen to than learning all the different types of milk at the grocery store. And now,
you've got mail.
We have a mailbox full, Pastor Mark. We have several questions this week, and our first one comes from Aaron, enjoying Signs of the Times in Maryville, wanting to know about the sun darkening and moon into blood. He says, how should we understand the sun darkening and the moon turning to blood in Joel 2, Zechariah 14, and Revelation 6? Are these describing the same moment, or do they occur at different points in the end times timeline?
Yeah, I do believe they refer to the same moment, Aaron. Now, could there be a time where you do have these kind of things that happen more than at one moment? Yes, but I also believe that there in Joel 2, Zechariah, and Revelation 6, it is referring to that very end right before the Lord comes back when the skies darken from all the wars, volcanoes, atmospheric disruptions that put all the dirt in the air and dust and smoke. Because remember, there's going to be 2/3 of the earth on fire at that time. So you're going to see that if you've ever been in a large-scale fire or near it, I have. We lived in Santa Fe, the mountains there, the Sangre de Cristos caught on fire, and it was so much smoke in that region that the moon was blood red. Blood red. I mean, I looked at it and thought, wow, this is what Revelation, it looks like you're looking at Revelation. Literally dark skies, blood red sun, blood red moon in the night as it goes through the smoke. So I think what you're going to see is the sky is so disrupted by all the particles and the dust and all that goes in the fires volcanoes at the very end. You're going to see that. But yes, I also believe all three of these, Aaron, refer to the same thing. That doesn't mean there couldn't be a temporary reddening of the moon or a temporary reddening of the sun during the intense process that may not coordinate with these three, as I believe all three of these are speaking about the same thing. Just because there's going to be individual fires, individual volcanic explosions, individual things happening, and depending on where you live, it might be in your city, it looks that way. But when you read this in Joel and Zechariah and Revelation, this is worldwide. The whole world's going to see the moon turn to blood. The whole world's going to see the sun turn to blood. It's going to be blackened skies. So yes, I do believe they're all referring to the same thing. And again, it's going to be during that time when, again, so much catastrophe is happening in those last 3.5 years. Now, one other comment on that. You know, somebody asked me the other day, do the seals and the bowls and the trumpets, do they overlap or do they happen chronologically? They do happen. They begin kind of chronologically, is that the seals are first and then the trumpets are next and then the bowls.
In a linear fashion.
Yeah, they do start, but they overlap.
Gotcha.
And somebody's saying, do they overlap? You know, does one end and the next group start and they end the next group? No. When you read, you'll see they overlap. So when you're looking there, for example, in Revelation 6, when you're reading about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and you see some of these mentioned, you know, at different times of those, it's because they overlap each other. And so there's the explanation there. There is an overlapping of God's judgment as it moves chronologically through the final 7 years. But yeah, again, a great question. Yes, I do believe, I guess, if I sum it up, that all three of those are talking about the same event. But I would leave open that you could have some individual events like that in a world that is so tumultuous during that time.
Okay, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Chick, enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville regarding fallen angels. He's referencing our latest podcast, episode number 388 from November 7th, where Pastor Mark talked about the mysterious underwater objects near the U.S. shores and how he believed that they were perhaps fallen angels. Jude 1:6 in the King James says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Also, 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So, was it all of the angels that followed Satan that were cast into chains of darkness, or are some of them still on the loose?
What a great question. And I think maybe you misunderstood something I said last week, Chick, and so this gives me a chance to clear it up. But it also interesting, I know only one of the person, a Chick, if you're listening, you probably are, only one of the guy named Chick, he was up from Minnesota. That's such an interesting name. I've never heard that name around here. I wonder if you're from that area or if it, you know, just, I don't know. I've never heard, you know, two people I've ever met that are named Chick.
Yeah, a long time, I think, Los Angeles Lakers announcer Chick Hearn.
Okay.
That's the only other time I've heard Chick.
So I just wonder what part of the country. Anyway, but yes, great question. Let's kind of break this down. First of all, let me correct something maybe that was misunderstood from what I said last week. I don't believe that those objects moving under the ocean are fallen angels. I think they're literal things that are probably U.S. military. I think that they're probably some high technology that we don't know about. I think they may very possibly be empowered by the gravitational system of the Earth. We talked about that. That's my theory, because they're quiet and fast. And if you use that gravitational with magnets, the way it works, and you see in a very practical way how that works as a little kid with turning two magnets backward and even trying to move a magnet under a table, you know, and moving things, you know, there is a science to that that could explain why it's quiet, it can be controlled. And also, while they're smaller objects we're seeing now, you know, rather than larger, I mean, who knows? So I don't know the real reason, but I do not believe that the objects under the ocean were fallen angels in the sense of thinking aliens fallen angels. What I was saying is I think there are real fallen angels that will manifest that people think are aliens sometimes, and I also think there's real technology that is being used that is real, that's not fallen angels. My point was that some of the UFO stuff, and we related it to the ocean, which may be where the confusion came in. Some of the UFO stuff I think is explainable technology that the government's not telling us, and I think some of it is actually demonic manifestation. So that's, let me clear that up. And I think the ones under the water are probably just U.S. military equipment that they've not seen fit to reveal to us yet. I shared with our listeners maybe even last week one of our commanders in the military saying that I remember Joe Foch saying, he goes to Joe's church and a pastor, a Calvary pastor in Philadelphia. And I heard Joe sharing one time saying that, you know, he said, "Hey man, some of the things we have going on with our military are very fearful, you know, on this planet, very powerful," or whatever, however he worded it. And the commander said to him, "You know what? The real fearful things are under the ocean." He said, that's where the real fearful things are. And, you know, and he said, what is it? Well, I can't tell you. So it's top secret stuff. But what's interesting is that there's something going on with the U.S. military under the oceans that is very high tech and is very, very fearful. And I remember a few years back seeing these articles where they had found these tracks under the ocean that were a mile apart. They looked like tank tracks, a lot wider, but they were a mile apart, these tracks. Something huge was transporting something under the bottom of the ocean from place to place. And so pretty amazing. But anyway, so I get what you're saying here. The Bible does say, yes, that the angels left their proper domain, the fallen angels, and they were locked up. But you have correctly analyzed this, Chick, and that is not all of them have been locked up. Remember, a third of the angels fell, and we know, we still see that, and it tells us here that some of them were locked up because of something they did in the days of Noah. I believe that's because they took on human form and had physical relations with women. It's where we get the Nephilim and all that. Because they left their proper domain and went after strange flesh, is the way it describes it. They were involved in something they were not supposed to be. God took those individual fallen angels. Okay, you have the one third. A group out of that one third left their proper domain. And they now have been locked up early because they did something so horrible. God said, look, I'll let the others that rebelled run free until judgment day or until the 1,000-year reign.
Right.
I'll let them run free until then. But you guys did something so bad, you're done. It's like, out of the pool, you kids are going home. The rest of y'all can swim. We'll come back and get you at 5.
Yeah.
So, no, they, boom, they're locked up and they're in there. They are going to be temporarily released, it says in Revelation, those that are locked up in those chains to come and wreak havoc on the earth. So they will get a small reprieve there before they are locked up again with all the other fallen angels for the 1,000-year reign, then the final judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. But yeah, there are those that are free, and there are those that are locked up among the fallen angels. And again, where do we see this? Well, again, you see with Jesus. Again, if they did this during the days of Noah, then we know they were locked up long before Jesus came to the earth as a man. But we see when Jesus walked the earth as the man, he confronted demons. So demons were still very much roaming free. And I know there's two different schools of thought. Some believe demons aren't fallen angels, but again, I believe they are. I'm not going to divide over that. That's a non-essential issue. I won't divide with a brother over that, but I think that those are the fallen angels. So with that said, I do believe we see the evidence of the fallen angels still roaming. And what does Paul tell us in the New Testament? He says, you're going to see doctrines of demons in the last days. Well, wait a minute. If all the demons are locked up, where are those doctrines coming from? So there have to be demons still free and still roaming for doctrines of demons to enter into the church.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Bob, who enjoys Signs of the Times in Fredericksburg, Virginia. His question is about the false prophet. He says, I have been told that to the Jews, the sea represents the Gentiles, and the land represents the Jews. Since the beast from the sea is the Antichrist, a Gentile, does that mean that the beast from the land, the false prophet, is a Jew?
I think that's a very logical conclusion, Bob, if you take the view of the Jews. I don't believe the Jews have the spiritual insight because they don't know the Lord. So I take what the Jewish commentators say with a grain of manna. Not manna, what would it be?
A grain of kosher salt. Yeah, take it with a grain of kosher salt.
I take it with a grain of kosher salt.
Yes.
Only because they don't have the insight that we do as believers. And yet, so, but let me say this. I can't say for sure, but I don't necessarily agree with that 100%, although I know that's true. They do say that. They do teach that. But remember, being an unsaved group, I don't put a lot of credence there. Here's all we know for sure. We know for sure that the Bible refers to the sea as two things. You know, when you see scripture, it uses a lot of imagery, but there's always a literal meaning behind all the imagery. The Bible's to be taken literally, so all the imagery is literal. So you have the sea, and it's used two ways, and there's a lot of things that are used two ways in the Bible, and you say, well, how do I know when it's literal, and how do I know when it's a picture of something? The context will always tell you. Read the context, it's very clear. When it says the beast comes out of the sea, well, you know, you realize there's not going to be a creature walking out of the ocean or the sea. So in that case, it's talking about the sea of peoples. Throughout the scripture, it talks about the sea as masses of people. So yes, the beast comes out of the sea, but, you know, it's not a real beast walking out of the sea. It's the Antichrist coming out of the peoples. So it's a literal meaning, but that's how you interpret it. Again, I think that probably the only thing we can stand on for sure is we know that peoples are referred to as sea, the seas of peoples. And I question whether or not you could follow the Jewish viewpoint on that, because if you say the beast is coming out of the Gentiles, that's the Antichrist. And the problem with that is, and it might be that the Jews will accept a Gentile as their Messiah because they're so blind and they're so far from God. But if you take that view, you have to say the Jews will receive a Gentile as their Jewish Messiah. That seems unlikely to me. I believe even though they're lost, even though they're unsaved, whoever the Antichrist is, he's either going to have some Jewish blood in him at least. Maybe half Jew, maybe half Arab. Maybe that's how he'll appeal to both sides of the Muslim world and the Jewish world. I don't know. But I think to take a full-on Gentile as their Messiah, even for an unsaved secular Jew, for most of them, that may be too big of a leap. I think some of them would do it, Greg. Some of them, he doesn't have to be a Jew. He's just the Messiah. Look at politics. Mm-hmm. People do things, amazing things, out of what you think they would do logically. So my gut feeling is he's either going to be a Jew, the beast, or he's going to be at least half Jew, half something else. There's going to be a Jewish presence in his blood. And so if you take the viewpoint that the sea is all Gentiles, then you can't really go with that theory. And so at the same time, the false prophet, being a Jew, I mean, I find that unlikely as well. It could be, but I think that, remember, this false prophet, the whole world is going to look to as a world religious leader. And look at the way the world looks at the Jews today. Even after God pours his spirit out on the nation, it's possible after that the world could go, wow, there's something God's doing with Israel, and we believe this religious leader now could be a Jew. That's possible. But I personally think more likely it's going to be some kind of Gentile leader, like a pope or something like that. And I think there's some indications it could be a pope. And I think that the beast is going to be Jewish, at least to some degree. So, again, even though the Jews believe that, remember, this is coming from unsaved people. They don't have the spiritual insight. And so I can't say for certain, but I would say that I don't really at this point agree with that particular viewpoint. I'd say no. It's just the seas of people. Probably a Jewish person is going to be the Antichrist, or at least mostly Jew. And then we're going to see, I think, a secular, almost the reverse of this, a Gentile being the religious leader of the world, because I don't think the world's going to listen to a Jew regardless.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Peter, enjoying Signs of the Times out in Farragut, Tennessee. He says, first, thank you, Pastor Mark, for your in-depth verse-by-verse teaching every week. It's such a fabulous blessing. My question, Pastor Mark, is who is actually speaking to John in Revelation 19:10? This being just suddenly appears to John, proclaiming those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It seems to be an angel, but when the angel says, I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus, it seems as though the one may have been, or he once may have been, a prophet and servant of God by his testifying of Jesus. Could it be that this being knew John, or vice versa, John knew this being from ancient times? And the wording of I am a fellow servant makes me wonder if there wasn't some type of relationship with each other in another time period. Could you please unravel this mystery being to us listeners?
Yes. Yeah. I just to answer this, I believe that most scholars believe this is an angel, and I would stand in that same camp, just so you know, Peter, on this one, just because what we see is throughout Revelation, we see that an angel is the one speaking to John over and over. It's an angel. There's an angel. There's an angel. So for it to suddenly change and be someone besides an angel, is that possible? It could be. But at the same time, no, I think this is simply referring to an angel. And I see what you're saying as far as, he says he's a fellow servant. But you got to remember, they are fellow servants. The angels are fellow servants to us. Jesus, when he was speaking about, they said, whose wife will this woman be that had the seven husbands that died and all this? And he answered them and said, and this is out of Luke 20, he said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being the sons of resurrection. So it doesn't mean the angels are sons of God necessarily, but he's saying that we do see that the angels are called sons of God in the Old Testament. So there seems to be a brotherhood with us among the angels, although we're created different than the angels and we're created in the image of God. There is some level of an argument of sons of God being a brotherhood, again, being that term used in the Old Testament, and somebody could, you could might in some way link these here, although it separates them out in Luke. So I don't think it's so much, another brother that's there sharing something with John. I think it's probably just an angel that's doing that, and because we see that consistently through the book of Revelation. So I think that's where I would stick on that one. But again, very good question, very good thought. And, you know, if there's something different there, we're going to find it out. But I think it's probably just an angel.
All right. If you've got a question for Pastor Mark, just visit our website. It's thewaymedia.net. Click Signs of the Times, and then you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question, as well as read our frequently asked questions. All right, let's head to the church, specifically on this article, the Catholic Church. This is from crosswalk.com, dated November 5th. The Vatican officially rejects co-redemptrix as a title, or co-redemptress is what I've also heard it said, as a title for Mary.
Yeah, this is huge.
It's huge, but you know, Pastor Mark, when I read this, and correct me if I'm wrong, they're saying that Pope Francis had opposed this, and they're making it sound as if like this just recently happened. So,
well, I think it may have been opposed by Pope Francis, but it wasn't officially addressed.
Ah, gotcha.
Let's read the article, and then we'll, because a couple things I want to point out here. Because in one way you say, wow, this is good for them, but then just today there's something else I mentioned where they just as bad the other way. But anyway, our current Pope is a very confused individual, and most of the popes are, and really the Catholic Church in many ways, I don't want to be careful how I say that, but there's so many teachings that are just not accurate. And so if we have any Catholic friends that are listening, I'm not attacking you. I'm simply saying there are a lot of things that just aren't biblically accurate in the Catholic Church. And I would challenge you to go to the Word of God and find out for yourself. I know oftentimes in the Catholic Church, you're not encouraged to go to the Bible. You listen to the priest. But we see in Scripture, the Bible says in Acts 17 that we're to be like the Bereans, who didn't just believe everything they were taught, but they went to the Scriptures to see if these things were so. So I encourage you, be a student of the Word. And, every movement can have some things that are inaccurate. And there's a lot of things in the Catholic Church that are just not biblically accurate. I'm glad to see they're correcting this one, because they were teaching for many generations that Mary, you could get saved through Mary. The Vatican's doctrinal office on Tuesday formally rejected the titles co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix to describe Mary, asserting in a lengthy document that wrongly placed her on the same level as Jesus and are easily misunderstood. Both titles have been used by the Catholic Church for centuries, including recent decades. The Vatican's Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith noted in the document that John Paul II referred to a Mary as a co-redemptrix at least seven times, using it to reference the salvific value of the sufferings when they are offered together with the sufferings of Christ to Mary is united, especially at the cross. Pope Francis, though, opposed the use of co-redemptrix, asserting that Mary, and I quote, never wished to appropriate anything of her son for herself, and never presented herself as co-savior, but instead as a disciple. That's true. It's interesting. We saw just this past Wednesday, we're at the wedding of Cana. You know, Mary said, you know, Lord, we're running out of wine. Do something. He said, you know, what? It's not my time. And she told his disciples, look, whatever he says, do that. So if you want to get Mary's encouragement, she said, whatever Jesus says, do that.
Right.
Okay.
Good point.
The Vatican's theology office urged Catholics worldwide to not use co-redemptrix. The document was titled, is that Mater or Mater? You come from a Catholic background. So Mater sounds like a South. It's not Mater.
Yeah, it's Mater's like, on, he's like on toe Mater.
Mater's on it. He's that car show. Mater is.
Yeah.
What is it? Mater Populi Fidelis, the mother of the faithful people of God.
Yeah, there you go. That's
probably
close enough.
Probably Mater, close enough. Anyway.
Yeah.
This title risks obscuring Christ's unique salvific mediation. Again, there's only one between God and man, and can therefore create confusion and an imbalance in the harmony of the truths of the Christian faith. But where it says in Acts 4:12, there's no salvation by any other name. And again, just the Word of God tells you.
Yeah.
It just shows you, though, how long the Catholic Church was in error, because they just didn't take the simple Word of God. I'm glad it's corrected.
Yeah.
When an expression requires many repeated explanations to prevent it from straying from a correct meaning, it does not serve the faith of the people, but becomes unhelpful. So let me make a quick comment on this. I know we got to get to two other articles here before we run out of time. But with that said, you read this and it's encouraging. Okay, great. This Pope is correcting something that's been wrong for a long time, saying that you can get saved through Mary. Only Jesus can save. But at the same time, Greg, I just read today, he's now inviting this large contingency of trans people to this big thing at the Vatican, a big meal, now accepting trans as being okay and acceptable in the Catholic Church.
Really?
So now he's gone from one good thing to the other side of a horrible thing against the Word of God. Now, again, remember, though, if you don't know the Lord, you can't discern things of the Spirit. So I understand the confusion there to that degree, but it's amazing how one way you get it right, another way you get it so wrong, but it just shows you until you meet Christ and you're led by the Spirit of God, you're all over the place. And that's the hope, is that the popes and the Catholic Church, again, those who are there that have some of these false teachings, would run to the Scriptures and truly find salvation in the Word of God through Jesus Christ and not through the Church or the Catholic Church.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from ChristianityToday.com, dated November 5th. Evangelicals consider AI's role in the Great Commission.
Yeah, you know, when I saw this article, and I've thought about this before, Greg, it reminds me of kind of how the computer, when computers first came out, you know, and the internet. Anything that's technology can be used for good or evil.
Yeah.
And if mankind did not have a fallen nature and was naturally good, all these things would only be good. But because we have a fallen nature, well, you know what's going to happen on the other side. The fallen nature is going to do bad. And so, yes, can AI be used in the Great Commission? Absolutely. Can it be used in horrible ways? Also, absolutely. But anyway, the article says that the Lausanne movement is weighing in on how artificial intelligence might shape the future of the Christian mission. Under its new research division, LIGHT, the movement is examining both the opportunities, challenges, and responsibilities presented by the rapid rise of AI in the church of everyday life, from communication and learning to ministry, theology, and pastoral care. I quote, AI is neither savior nor threat in itself, said the latest LIGHT briefing on AI. Rather, its value depends on how it is discerned, governed, and deployed by God's people. For pastors, missionaries, and theologians, the conversation goes far beyond ethics. Artificial intelligence is now translating scripture, automating communication, and assisting in evangelism and outreach, a tool that can accelerate mission work, yet risk diminishing human connection if misused. The LIGHT briefing cautions against both naive optimism or paralyzing fear, and paralyzing fear. Same thing, can be good or bad. But I'll tell you, one way I could see that AI is going to be great, Greg, there are still languages that the Bible's not been translated into. Man, you plug those languages into AI, let them get a Bible. You'd have language all over the world, every language. And maybe I'm sure there's people already doing that. So I can see some huge benefits to AI, as well as some horrible things, even now as they're encouraging kids to commit suicide.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, and we've talked
with
about
ChatGPT,
that before.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's end our show with some good news.
And this is really good. I'm shocked at this.
This is from ChristianPost.com. And what shocks me, Pastor Mark, it seems like every other article is either bad about the Bible than good about the Bible.
Yeah, what's
and bad about
on?
The Bible. So it's like, where is the truth? We're looking for you to discern this for us.
Yes.
This is according to the latest study. More Americans are now reading the Bible.
Yeah. Now, I think some of the other articles, Greg, where we had this back and forth are older people.
Okay.
And there's statistics among specific groups of older people. And so we're having some variations there.
Okay.
This one's encouraging because it's saying the new kids coming up, they're interested in the Bible, which, listen, a resurgence of Bible reading always is a precursor to revival, if there's going to be a revival. There's going to be a revival, it always begins with the Word of God. And this shows me, guys, there's hope here. I'm still looking. I know the rapture could take place at any moment, but I'm hoping that before it does, we will have another last day's revival. And this may be an encouraging message toward that. It says, with millennials and Gen Z leading the way, particularly among men, Bible reading among U.S. adults in 2025, and again, it's very encouraging that men are taking the lead, as they're supposed to. It's at its highest level in 15 years, according to the new data from State of the Church Initiative. The initiative by Barna Group and GLOO, G-L-O-O, collected data from 12,116 online interviews conducted between January and October 2025. The research revealed that approximately 50%, it's only half, but still, okay, of self-identified Christians report that they're reading the Bible weekly. And in the past it's been weekly, W-E-A-K-L-Y. Now it's weekly, W-E-E, the highest level of Bible reading among Christians in more than 10 years, more than a decade. Weekly Bible reading among all U.S. adults reached its lowest point in 15 years in 2024 when it hit 30%. And look at that, 30% just in 2024. And now, you know, really up in 2025, it rebounded 12 percentage points to 42. Now, again, I don't know why, but either way, hopefully it's a sign that God's moving in hearts.
Yeah.
And I quote, Bible reading is rising again across generations, marking a reset of faith engagement levels we haven't seen in decades. Now, again, they're saying across generations, so different age groups, which is encouraging. I'd mentioned just the younger, but David Kinneman, CEO of the Barna Group, said in a statement that it's going up by this, you know, in our all different groups. People aren't just curious about faith. They're opening scripture for themselves. This trend aligns with other signs of renewal we've seen in our research, like growing commitments to Jesus with increased church attendance. And I say to this, hallelujah. What a great way to finish the show with great news, Greg, because again, we're not going to have revival without a resurgence of the Word of God. Whenever you find the Word, that's the potential. Josiah, reading that this morning, Josiah finds the Word of God hidden in the temple, and he gets it, and they read it, and there's a revival. Again, and how sad it is, the Word of God was lost in the temple. Again, what do we see today? The Word of God is lost in many churches. You go to the church, and you can't find a Bible.
Yeah,
it's lost in the church. Even as Josiah found the scrolls in the temple that were lost, and there was a revival, what to God that we would now find the Word of God
and
in churches.
And he was a young man.
Yep, we'd find the Word of God in churches and see a revival. So I want to encourage our listeners, be praying for a revival, for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. We need it more than ever. Wouldn't it be great, rather than a weak church being raptured out of here, to see an amazing influx of people ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then God takes us out of here. And so what a great thing to see happen. And again, for those that are listening today, if you don't know the Lord, I want to let you know this. Jesus Christ loves you. He came to the earth. The Bible says we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God, and we cannot go to heaven unless we're born again. That is, unless we receive Jesus Christ and our spirit comes alive. God came to the earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. The Bible says he died on the cross for your sins. His blood spilled to pay for your sins. Perfect man's blood for all your sin. He rose 3 days later from the grave. And now if you simply confess your sin, confess that you believe in him, give your life to him, the Bible says you'll be born again, you'll be saved, and you have your place in the kingdom of God. And whether or not there's a revival in the last days or not, you've now been revived, or you've been brought to life, and you have your place in the kingdom of God. So welcome to the kingdom if you've done that. Call Calvary Chapel Knoxville. We'd love to talk to you, you know, and spend time with you. So God bless you.
Okay. More Signs of the Times next Friday. Join us.
WIAM LP